If we can all focus in this direction, we'll be able to go ahead and get this class started. We've got a lot of ground to cover. We've got to cover the first half of Genesis in this first semester, I think that's what they're calling it. So we've got about 10 weeks, and 10 weeks usually turns into 9 weeks, and then you throw the lectureship coming in, and it becomes 8 weeks. And so recently in one of these 10-week sessions, I had 7 weeks to cover the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. I was teaching the high school class, and it just, it was an interesting, rapid study in that. And that's, by the way, the week the kids went on their mission trip and then came back and went to camp, and all of them got COVID. And then I had two or three in the teen class for about 5 of those 7 weeks. I had 3 students or something. But life is what it is, and I love David Sproul's attitude. David said, when I used to work with the young people, said, we ought to be 20 kids at a devotion, and only 10 of them would show up, and I'd get discouraged before I got up. And then I thought, then I changed my philosophy. Wow, I've got 10 people to teach today. And that's the way I feel this morning, okay? We got a building full of people to teach this morning. At least I'm going to try to have that kind of energy anyway. Let's get to the book of Genesis. There are some things that we have looked at, and there are some interesting things that are found. I want to just quickly review things from chapter 2, and that is the genesis of marriage. We've talked about all of that, and we need to understand that that's where marriage came from. It's not that just caveman and in there eating all the dinosaurs and fighting off all the giants and everything. He and this woman try to socially come up to an arrangement, and so that sort of worked. No, it is of divine origin, and the creation of Adam out of the dust and Eve out of Adam's rib is a biblical account of what happened, and it becomes the basis of marriage. And we've talked about the fact, we'll not look at all of these. I want us to look at the last point that I've got on this screen, and that is, there was no knowledge of good and evil and no shame before sin came in. They were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Find that a very, very interesting statement. I'm not even sure I understand everything that is involved in it. But I do know that whenever there is a knowledge of good and evil, a person becomes conscious of the way they dress. I find that really, really amazing. I'd never saw the movie Blue Lagoon. I don't know if you did or not. That people shipwrecked, a little boy and a little girl shipwrecked on a desert island, and having no knowledge at all about the physical aspect of their relationship, there's an innocence that is involved in that. And if you can think about little children, they're innocent, and therefore there is no shame in what they do. And so when I think about Adam and Eve, it was a perfect world, and there was just no consciousness of good and evil in this world, and so they are innocent like little children are. And I don't even know that I recommend that movie or anything, but the concept that was in that movie of them being naive about some things. Adam and Eve are in relationship to this. When they ate of the forbidden fruit, they became conscious of their nakedness, and that in and of itself says something about perhaps God has inherently placed within us something like that. You understand? Think about, in every culture on this earth, and I'm talking about third world countries in the midst of the deepest jungle there is a covering of the private parts of the body. I find that really, really interesting. I don't have an explanation about all of that, but I just do find that interesting. And it fits what's in the book of Genesis. What we see in our world is a part of what was there, part of that which was there. We pointed out the fact that, and this is important, there was no provision. That's about the second one from the bottom on the screen. There was no provision for divorce. God intended it for a lifetime. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. And I find it remarkable that Genesis says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Or that's the application that is made. It's stated in the book of Genesis. And that was stated, and parents, and you need to understand the responsibility you have of not being a mother, a meddling mother-in-law or a meddling father-in-law. One of the sources of conflict in marriages is parents staying involved in the lives of their children. And Adam and Eve both needed to know, even though they had no in-law problems, they were going to be in-laws. And God stated to them before there ever was a mother-in-law or a father-in-law on this earth, this principle, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Find that really remarkable thing. We've introduced chapter 3 and spent quite a bit of time in it. We talked about the serpent that was there. We're trying to get seriously to chapters 4 and 5 today. But the serpent that was there in the wilderness, or pardon me, there in the garden. We always say the devil was in the garden. You know what the Bible says? The serpent was in the garden. And the devil is only mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. He's only specifically mentioned in 3 occasions in the Old Testament. Once is in the book of Job. That's the largest, that's the biggest place that that it is found. Once is in, I believe it's when David numbered the people. And the other time is whenever they came back from Babylonian captivity. Only 3 times he's ever mentioned. Well, how on earth do we get the devil in the Garden of Eden? The Bible says there was a serpent that was in the Garden of Eden. Well, you've got to get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. Whenever Jesus ascends into heaven, and the Bible says, and there was war in heaven, and the dragon, and then it says, that old serpent, or that serpent of old, the devil, was cast out. And we're it's not our design to discuss Revelation chapter 12, but it is in Revelation chapter 12 that we find out that it was the devil who was there responsible for all of this. And whether the serpent was the devil or the devil used the serpent, you'd make up your own mind about that. It makes no difference as long as you recognize that Satan was there and they were tempted of the serpent. But there is an interesting thing about that serpent. When you think of a serpent, what do you think of? Every time. A snake. What do we know about this snake? Let's take the word snake out and come back, use the biblical. What do we know about this serpent? What was the curse placed on the serpent? You're going to slither on your belly all the days of your life. What does that say about that serpent before that time? Isn't that amazing? If he'd been slipping, sliding the whole time in the Garden of Eden, then there's no curse at all. You understand? And I find that remarkable. And so every Sunday school picture you've seen, and if you're a visual person, every picture you've got in your mind of where they were, where is that serpent? Right up in the tree above the forbidden fruit. Isn't that sort of the picture that you've got? I mean, he's crawled up. He's some way he's maneuvered himself up to the top of that tree. And I'm content to say, and the serpent was there, not in the tree. Visually, painters have put him in the tree so much, that's where we think it is. And it is that depiction of this in the painting, usually in the Renaissance, set the tone. Well, yes. He what? And he could talk. Isn't that amazing? And so the Bible says that he was the height of the creation, does it not? He was the height of all the things that God had made. Had the ability to talk. And I know Eve has got to be naive, but if a snake started talking to you, what would be your reaction to it? You understand? I mean, it just shows when I become Eve in the Garden of Eden, everything is just overwhelming. Take your kids, your grandkids to Disney World. What are they like? It's more than they can ever begin to comprehend. Yes. Yes. Almost every woman I know would not be talking to a snake. Is that right? Isn't that a part of this and everything? And where he was and whatever he looked like, whatever legs he had, is he a centipede? Is he four-legged? You understand what I'm saying? What does that serpent look like? I'll tell you what it looked like. In my mind, it looked like the serpent. And that's all I know. Yes, Willie? Yeah. No, because that enmity, that's a part of the curse that he places on thee. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. There was no enmity there. And we'll get to that in just a minute about the enmity that came. And the reason you women are afraid of snakes comes out of the Garden of Eden. You can blame Eve for it all. No, you can blame it as a result of the things, the result of the things that transpired there. Here's a point that needs to be made. What is sin? Transgression of the law. First sin of the Bible, what'd they do? Isn't it amazing? The things so important to our eternal destiny are so plainly taught in the Bible. Thou shalt not eat of the tree, fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. In the day you do it, you'll surely die. She ate of it. What's that? That's sin. You even if you didn't know that verse in 1 John 3:4, that sin is the transgression of the law, you know that's what sin is. That simple little story that's in the Bible. One of the fascinating things about the Bible that has just marveled me over all of these years is when you talk to people who've never seen a Bible, don't really necessarily have Christianity as their background, you know, like the Hindus in Fiji and in India also, they're naive about the Bible. And it is so interesting how this little story tells us what sin is and shows us that sin has consequences and has all of those things. Now, both Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. What was the difference in Adam and Eve eating of that fruit? All right, and Eve came first and gave it to Adam, and Adam was not deceived. You know what happened? Eve believed the lie of the devil. She really, honestly, and truly believed that if she ate of that fruit, she would be as God. I think the text, as wise as God. And believed it. What about Adam? He didn't believe that. What does that say? Does that say anything about life? Husband, watch out. You understand? You understand the power of the persuasion of women? You know, here you get married at an altar, marriage altar. That is A-L-T-A-R. There's another way to spell that. A man walks away from that A-L-T-A-R and the rest of his life he is being A-R-T-E-R-E-D. He's being altered, okay? But I find that remarkable. Now listen, there's a biblical principle of that. When you get over to the New Testament and you talk about the role of women in the church, why is a woman not allowed to teach over a man? Because Eve was deceived and Adam was not. There is that remembrance, and that's the consequences of it. And I guess get down to the point, the consequences of sin and on Adam and Eve and on the serpent. God said to Eve, because you have sinned, what's the consequences of your sin? Two consequences. He what? What? Pain of childbirth. That's amazing. I have no idea what would have happened in the, you know, what would have happened when had there been children born in the Garden of Eden, the consequence of it was the pain of childbirth. And many of you women, most of you women, really know that. You know where that comes from? Eve. It is a reminder of how terrible sin is. And the other thing is, your desire shall be to your husband and he shall rule over you. Now, don't misdefine the word rule. But a woman desires a man. And we made this point, I think, before. The Bible, in several places, tells husbands to love their wives. There may be one place it's hinted at, but the Bible almost never and maybe never does tell a wife to love her husband. You know why? Because she will. Isn't that amazing? That is an amazing thing. Your desire shall be to your husband. You know, and I obviously don't understand the younger generation, but was it not your plan when you were a young lady to be married someday? Was that not your plan? Yeah, I think it really was. Why? Well, I'm incomplete without that. And I know in the perverted, mix-up of what is involved in the nature of men and women, male and female, and transgender and a whole bunch of other stuff and the identification. I've figured out now that I'm a soccer player and therefore I'll be a soccer player the rest of my life. I'm a trans soccer player. You understand? Love football, but I'm going to be a trans soccer player. I don't know if that's a fair illustration of it, but there is identity, sexual identity in marriage. And a part of that is your desire shall be to your husband. He shall rule over you. That is an amazing, and a part of that has to do with the introduction of sin in the world. Sin in the world. Over in the statement to Cain and Abel, you shall desire your brother. That's not the phraseology that was there, Skip it, okay? I mean, I don't have time to get that, and I'll say more than I meant to say in relationship that. But I had an older brother, and I always wanted to please him. Now, Gary, you've been through that same path. I mean, you know, you've always wanted to please David, and Jonathan has always wanted to please you. That's in the Bible. It may not be in life, you understand. And so when I read that statement over there, it's the old King James that says, your desire shall be to your brother or something like that. That's chasing a rabbit, and I really don't have time to go down that road. Sorry I brought it out. Consequences on Adam. Consequence on the woman, the pain of childbirth. What's the consequence placed on Adam? Well, obviously, the generic one, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. But, I mean, that's the obvious one. You'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. You know, we've said that all of our life as though that's the way the Bible phrases it. And that's not exactly the way the Bible phrases it, but says you'll labor. And there'll be thorns in the earth. And then the point that I want to make, right, and this would be a good point to make is, and that is the last item on this, and that is the ground was cursed. It's not that the Lord cursed the creation. There is a whole aspect of millennialism that says when Jesus comes back, he's going to restore the earth to the way it was in the beginning, because in the beginning God cursed the creation. Genesis says he cursed the ground. And there's great difference in saying he cursed the ground than saying he cursed the creation, and that's those sweet little birds that are singing up in the tree. You understand? He did not curse the creation. But one aspect of premillennialism is he's going to come back and restore the earth to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And so we need to understand that it was the ground that was... Why did that happen? Because of punishment. And when you come in from work dead tired, you can thank Adam and Eve for that. That's a part of it. They had access to everything in the garden. They even had access to the tree of life, of every tree you may eat in this garden. There's one tree they could not eat of, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, they became so much aware of their age of accountability. I am now accountable to God for all the actions of my life. Now, they were accountable when the Lord says, don't you touch don't you eat that fruit that's in the garden. Did God tell Eve not to eat of the fruit tree? Ever notice that? You know what the text says? God told Adam. That is an amazing insight in behind the text. Adam's got a responsibility, and husbands have a responsibility to lead their wives in the paths of righteousness. God gave it to us. And we share in that responsibility, but I just think it is remarkable that God told Adam. God did not tell Eve, you shall not eat of it. Now, whenever Eve said, this is what God said, Eve adds one thing in her statement to the Satan that God did not say. She said, God says, don't touch it. What did God say? God said, do not eat of it. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, there was the tree of life, and they were not allowed to eat of the tree of life. For the moment they ate of the tree of life, they'd have eternal life. Well, that's why, and people have arrived at that conclusion because of the angels that he put, you know, at the Garden of Eden to keep man from coming back into the garden lest he eat of the tree of life. And I grew up for so many years thinking, well, if they ever get in there and get one bite of the tree of life, they'll live forever. No. Unless they are eating of the tree of life is the concept, because they were eating of the tree of life. If you'd been Adam and Eve in the garden, and in the midst of the garden are two special trees, one of them you can eat, the other one you cannot. Or you think, well, I'm not even interested in either of them. They were allowed to eat of the tree of life. It is not, you get one bite and you're going to be eternal. Well, that's sort of the concept I grew up with. Well, that's a wrong concept because they had access to the tree of the life that was in the garden. And the Lord said, you may eat of every one of these trees that are in the garden. Let's get to chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 is there's the first time of worship. There is that worship of God by Cain and Abel. It talks about the birth of Cain, the birth of Abel, and in the process of time, one a farmer, you know, Cain, the other a shepherd, Abel, worshiped God. And you read the book of Genesis, and God accepted the sacrifice of one and did not accept the sacrifice of the other. And it's only when you get to the New Testament that you understand why he accepted them. Some people will look at it, well, it said, Abel brought of the first fruits and Cain did not bring the first fruits. That's not what's stated. It just describes the sacrifice that Abel made. And that does stand in contrast that Cain also brought his sacrifices. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God. What was the difference in the sacrifice of Cain and of Abel? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 said there's one difference. That's by faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the word of God. Abel heard what God said and did what God said. Here's the other one. While Cain may have heard the words of God, he didn't hear the word of God. And so in the absence of heeding the words of God, he worked out his own way of worshiping God. Very first time worship is mentioned. Shows we are not allowed to worship God in the way that is pleasing to us. And yet the modern philosophy in Christendom is we need to make the worship of God pleasing and acceptable to us. No, you and I need to understand that when we worship God, we are just as obligated to do it by faith. You know this verse, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him what? Two things, in spirit and in truth. Well, spirit means, oh, my soul is so involved and I'm so much involved in this worship thing and I'm so emotionally stirred and oh, my spirit is really in communion with God. Well, I think that's what ought to happen. I think when we eat the Lord's Supper, there ought to be a discerning of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us and our eternal salvation. And if that doesn't get you emotional, you need to read the Bible more. You need to have a deeper understanding about what Christ did for us at the cross and the agony he went through. That's a divinely given spirit. But the other aspect says, must worship him in spirit and truth. Truth is what God says. God cannot lie. God is a God of truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we worship God in truth, we've got to do what God said. You know, Cain could have been just as devoted to God in the emotional feelings that he had when he brought the produce from the farm to offer to God. His spirit may have been, felt like it was in communion with God. You know what was wrong? He didn't use faith. He didn't listen to what God said, and therefore truth was not involved in it. We're not at liberty to decide how God ought to be worshipped. I think I used this illustration here. You go into a restaurant and you order. I want the biggest steak you've got. You know, the best steak, filet mignon. Is that what you want? Well, how you want it cooked? Well, I really like mine medium rare. You know what? Well, what size you want? Well, I want macaroni and cheese. That may sound odd to you, but I really want macaroni and cheese with this, and I want salad. And I'm telling you, I want honey mustard dressing on this. Server goes back to the kitchen and said, "It's not good to eat medium rare steak." Tells the cook, "Let's change it up a little bit. Well done." You know, because that is in the Bible, is it not? Well done, you good and faithful servant. And so the cook said, I'm going to got a message from God. Your steak ought to be well done. And so he brings you out a well done hamburger steak, you know, ground up hamburger, and they call it a steak. I'm sorry. You call it hamburger steak, you're a long way from being steak, right? But he brings it out, and it's covered with gravy. And he didn't bring macaroni and cheese. He brings broccoli and cheese. You understand what I mean? The salad is not what you ordered. You don't have that liberty. And when I come to the presence of God, what do you want? Truth. And that's why this first occasion of worship in the Bible. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, did not accept Cain's sacrifice. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. Cain killed his brother. That's the kind of thing that's the result of all of these things that happened. He killed his brother. I don't know what understanding Adam and Eve had of physical death. If you'd never seen anybody die, you'd had no knowledge of it, and you walked up to them and they were dead, what would you think? He's asleep. He was asleep. He'll wake up any minute. Isn't that amazing? If you have no knowledge of it. But man, oh man, the understanding that we have when when Abel is no more. And God could have given them before the creation absolute knowledge about death. Now there's death into this world. And we need to understand that. I don't know exactly how I got the serpent was above any creature that God had made. That's over in the previous slide. In some way it slipped over into here. So Cain killed his brother, and Cain goes over to another place and marries his wife. Where did he get his wife? Eve was called Eve because Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, she was the mother of what? All the living. You think Cain married a person that was alive? Yeah, I'm confident he did. Where'd that person come from? From the mother of all the living. And somebody said, oh, no, I'd never marry my sister. You probably would not. You probably would not marry your sister. A lot of that has to do with genetics and having children that are deformed and everything. Let me use this illustration. Robert, can I pick on you? If you and your wife were brothers and sisters, and you were adopted, I won't say you're identical twins because this doesn't work. But Norma, if you were separated at birth, and you lived away from each other, and all of a sudden at 20 to 25 years, you met each other. She's that same person she is right now, and you would have fallen in love with her exactly the same. It's this matter of genetics and everything that really impacts us. And so a person could marry his sister, you know. There's nothing sexually perverted. It's not an incestuous relationship that comes out of perversion. And Norma, you and Robert could have been just as happy and would be just as happy. Now they're going to go on Ancestry and chase their family tree. Well, does Dan know something I don't know? No, that's just an illustration of it, though. And so that kind of thing would have happened if she's the mother of all the living. And so he married a sister. Oh, did Adam and Eve have children? Did they have girls? You know, Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 says they had sons and daughters. How many years did Adam live? Anybody know that number? 930 years. How many children would you have if you lived 930 years? I want you to understand. God says, "Go out, be fruitful, and manifest the and replenish the earth." God told them to do that, and so that's what they did. And so they had sons and daughters, and we don't read the Bible slowly enough to see Genesis chapter 5 says they had sons and daughters. So he goes over there and he marries somebody. Where'd you come from? Well, how many people were on the earth at that time? Well, he was a caveman, she was a cavewoman, and they just finally got together. The one man and the one woman is on this earth. No, God had told them to be fruitful, go out and replenish the earth. And that's what they were doing. That was a part of what they were doing. Just in passing, one year we had a celebration of 53 marriages where all three couples had been married 50 years. Bill Ingram, you and I, Neil, were a part of this. I think Joe and Marion, they've been married about the same amount of time that you were, I think. So we had just a celebration on 36th Street, 50 years of marriage and everything. And I walked up to the third gentleman, and I said, "Congratulations on being married 50 years. He said, "That's nothing." I said, "What?" He said, "That's nothing." He said, just look at what Adam did." And I'd never thought about that, but I don't know what gift you give your wife for your 900th anniversary. But you'd better remember it, husbands, okay? But that's where she came from. He married someone that sprang out from Eve. And we had all of our modern genetics over involved in it, and I'm not trying to minimize it at all. deformative of children is not nearly as big a problem as you think it was. Why? Because Adam and Eve had perfect bodies. They didn't have any mutation of genes, if that makes sense. And so, the thing of deformed children is not a part of it. Now, the rest of chapter 4 talks about the descendants of Cain. I'm not going to look at verse 17 through 24. There are some interesting things that are there. You read the people that are there. First time when a man took more than one wife. You read the name of who that man was. And then there is that individual, and I think it's in this chapter, that he was the one who made instruments of music all the way back there in that sense. We've got to understand Adam and Eve was not a caveman. Can you imagine the kind of, not just the physical body, perfect physical body that he had, what about the kind of perfect physical brain that Adam would have had? In the Garden of Eden, God brought all of the animals to Adam, and what did he do with those animals? He named them. How would you like to be in charge of thinking up the names of all of the animals? You go to the zoo and you look in the cage, what on earth is this? What about Adam? Brilliant. And sometimes we think that because education comes from, brains comes from having an education, that he never was able to go to college and especially graduate school. Therefore, Adam must have been a dunce. You know, that's not the picture of all of this. And so when you begin looking at the sons of Cain, you begin looking at another genealogy, and they're listed in chapter 4. What's in chapter 5? Well, not the sons of Abel, because Abel was slain by Cain. But Adam knew his wife, and she gave a third son whose name we know, and that is Seth. Adam and Seth. And so in Genesis chapter 5, you arrive at the genealogy of Cain. Let's look at Genesis chapter 5. We've already mentioned that Adam and Eve had many children, sons and daughters. Verse 4 he says, and after he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. And he had sons and daughters. Isn't that amazing? Go look at verse 2 in chapter 5. I believe we mentioned this in a previous study. He made them and put them in the garden. And what does it say after that? He called. Is that in verse 2? He called them. Now, if you've got the old King James, he called them Adam. Isn't that remarkable? You know what the word Adam means? Man. That's why the New King James says doesn't even say he called them Adam. You know, they were both mankind. And isn't it amazing, you know, that God has created all men equal, and all of a sudden politically in America, no, that's chauvinistic to say that. No, it was what the language means and what it commonly means. And he called them Adam. And so I guess, use modern terminology, Eve was Eve Adam, and Adam was Adam Adam. Is that the concept? No, that's what they were. He called them Adam. That was their name. And I find that interesting when you read the text and you read it slowly. There are things in it that if you'll slow down and read it, you will have an appreciation of. But I put this notation in here, and that is the perfect bodies that they had. Why do you die? What's creeping up on you? Cancer? Blood pressure, high blood pressure? Hardening of the arteries? Why do folks die? What if your arteries were really good? What if you had a perfect heart? And what if you lived in the world that God had created that could have been a world far more beautiful than the world that you and I live in? Get to chapter 6. God changes when the flood comes, changes the firmament. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 6. God changed the firmament, and there was water above the firmament, waters above the clouds, and waters below the firmament, rivers and seas. And when the flood came, God let the waters that were above the firmament come down. And some have looked at that and have arrived at a conclusion that that world could have been like a greenhouse. Folks in Florida don't understand much about the greenhouse. Why do folks have greenhouses? So they can take the light of the sun and let it shine through the glass. And Pat, you're nodding your head. You've probably seen a lot of them. And in the wintertime, that sunlight warms up that glass. Even though it's snowing outside, the heat inside that glass house is there. And so it may have been that the world before God cursed the world in the days of Noah was a greenhouse. And that'd explain all kinds of things like fossils of trees found in the North Pole and the South Pole. That's an exaggeration, but it's not much of an exaggeration. Why? Because of the very nature of the creation of God. I put the next thing from Genesis 5, and that is the importance of Enoch. And I got 2 minutes. I'm sorry. We're able to know, look at the next to last thing, very precise genealogy allows us to know the time from the creation to the flood, 1,656 years. There's a reason when the Bible said Adam lived this long and this is his age when he had this child. We know exactly, and go to the next slide, and it asks the question, who could have known Noah? Or pardon me, who could have known Adam? And so we got on that slide, 1,656 years. On the next slide, we've got the life of Adam, and this is to scale. Adam lived 930 years. Look down when he's 130 years of age. Look to the next slide. He has a son. There's Seth. Did Adam know Seth? Yes. At age, and these numbers I'm having trouble seeing, at age 235, he had Enos. Go ahead and add him. At age, 320? Is that 325? That's 325. 325, he had Cainah. At 395, he has Mahalalel. At 460, he has Jared. At 612, Adam was 612 when Enoch was born. Enoch, who walked with God. At age 677, Methuselah. Guess what? Adam is only 677 years old, and he knows Methuselah. Isn't this eye-opening? He lived 930 years, and you have this. After Methuselah, you've got Methuselah. And after Methuselah, you've got Lamech. And when Lamech was born, Adam was 842 years of age. And that next line that comes down there is 930 years of age when Adam dies. We've not understood the patriarchal age. We thought God came to the fathers and talked to the fathers. I know he came to the fathers. But Seth could have said, Dad, where'd this world come from? Tell me about sin. Tell me about obedience to God. A little bit later, he could say, tell me about killing your brother. Tell me about marriage. Tell me about all of these things. And you've got Adam extending all the way down to knowing Methuselah. And he knew the father of Noah. He knew the father of Noah. Isn't that amazing? That the father of Noah could have known Adam. And then we get Noah. He did not know Noah. Isn't that remarkable? Noah's own father could have told him what his great, 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 they put seven or eight greats in their grandfather Adam knew about the world. That's it. Thought you'd find that interesting. You want a copy of this chart? I'll make it for you and give it. I'll have it here the next time we meet. I think it's eye-opening to look at this. The next question, we don't ask it, is who could have known Noah? I mean, how many of these could Noah have known? Okay? All right, that's it.